word. If you would be open your Bibles to Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and just a little bit, we'll be reading out of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I appreciate the elders here at Henderson inviting me to come and be a part of the series, and I'm thankful for each that are here. If you're a guest of the congregation here tonight, again, we welcome you. It's always encouraging to have guests, and as already appropriately mentioned in the prayer, we have several here that are part of the Golden Age Reunion. They came into town today and will be on Freed Hardeman's campus for the next couple of days. And we're glad you're here, and we look forward to those days together. We're also thankful to be here tonight, in a sense, on what we've been calling for the last year a presidential trek. Over the last 12 months, we have traveled to about 8 or 9 states. We have been in about 38 cities and about 38 congregations during the last 12 months, and probably about 3-4 months into it, we were on a trek and we were riding, covering the miles, and we were talking, and we said, you know, we really need to do this at home. And because the idea to us of the trek is just to show appreciation, to reconnect with alumni and supporters, and to touch base with those that maybe do not know Freed Hardeman very well, to let them know that we would like to visit with them, and if they have interest, we would like to be able to answer any questions that they have. And so that idea of expressing appreciation is what we had in mind when we said we really ought to do this at home. And so we're thankful tonight to have the opportunity to do this at home. I know there's probably not maybe anybody here that needs any questions answered, but we at least can be here to say thank you. And thank you for your support. Thank you for your love for Freed Hardeman. If you're a high school or junior high student, let you know that we would love for you to consider Freed Hardeman. One of the things that we do to connect with individuals is we have figured out that it is easier to connect with people if you can put a smile on their face. And so we have found out that if you give individuals a glass bottle Coca-Cola that's been chilled down in ice, one of those little ones, they just tend to smile. And so we're glad to say to every one of you here tonight, just outside these doors after services, just outside, you'll see what we call the MIC, the little retro trailer, MIC, Mobile Information Center. And so that's the place you can go if you do have questions. But it's also the place you can go and you can grab your Coca-Cola there and hang around for just a moment or for several minutes, whatever you'd like to do. But we also know not everybody's easy to bring a smile to your face. So for some of you, that's a little bit harder. We have something else for you. We have mini moon pies. And that's M-I-N-I, but it's also M-A-N-Y, moon pies. And we have different flavors. So you can pick whatever flavor you want. You can grab you a Coca-Cola and a moon pie. But we know, you know, most of you are smiling right now, but I saw a few of you not smile. And I get it. There's some people, your heart's a little harder. We'll even study about that tonight. And it's a little bit more crusted. And we have figured out. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, you've not figured out a way to bring a smile to my face. I'm telling you, we have. We have figured out a way to bring a smile to your face. We also have bacon on a stick. What we have learned is that most people, while they're chewing the first bite, say something like this: "That's the best stuff I've ever had in my life." And so we hope you enjoy it. While you're out there, surely those three things, something in that combination would bring a smile to your face. And while you have your smile, you can just jump right inside the little camper, and it's set up as a photo booth. You can take home a little postcard-sized photo, take 5 or 10 of your friends in there if you can fit. Usually about 4 is most comfortable, but you can take however many you want, and you'll be have a little brand on it of FHU, and you can take it home and keep it forever and never forget tonight. We also have a special brand tonight for those that are part of the Golden Age reunion. You can pick out your branding for your little photograph, and it'll help you remember the Golden Age reunion. But we really do want to connect with you, and we really do want to let you know that we're thankful for you. That's what makes Freed Hardeman Freed Hardeman, are all the relationships. We are thankful that we excel in academics, and that's so important if you're going to be an institution of higher learning, and we're thankful that we excel in that. But we're also thankful that we excel in that in such a way that genuine relationships are built, whether it's between students and faculty or staff, or even peer-to-peer between students. And everywhere I go, alumni walk up to me, and they immediately start talking about relationships, whether it's faculty that have retired or faculty that are still there or friends. that they made however many years ago, that they are still very close friends. But we're also thankful that it's a great place to grow spiritually, where the environment is there. We can't make anyone grow spiritually. We can't make someone learn. But we can give them an environment where they can excel, whether it is academically, relationally, and spiritually. And so we're thankful that God gives us such a wonderful blessing as that. About 20 or 30 minutes after service is dismissed tonight, there will be several that will come back in and sing for about 30 minutes or so. And so that's an invitation to everyone. So after everybody's had a chance to mingle around and enjoy whatever's available, feel free to come back in if you'd like to do that about 20 or 30 minutes after service, and we're going to enjoy a period of singing together. Imagine being in a mall, and there is the mall map that is presented in the middle of the mall. And you're just watching, and you see a man go up, and he kind of mumbles to himself, Bass Pro Shop, Bass Pro, oh, right there. He walks off. You see a mother with some children walk up, Toys R Us, Toy Store, right there. They walk off. You see some other young people walk up, Old Navy, right there. And this just continues, and then it's something kind of odd. You see someone walk up, and they're looking, freedom, purpose. And someone walks up to them and says, you're looking for relief in your life? You're looking for freedom? You're looking for purpose in your life? You're tired of the rat race that leaves you unfulfilled? You really want to know what you're created for and how to fulfill it? Let me show you where that is. What you need to see, you need to see the glory of Christ. And the song that we just sung, I don't know exactly what your takeaway is of that message that we sing quite often. But I hope that you hear in those lyrics that strong message that's tied to the glory of the Lord. Because the last stanza ties that glory of the Lord back to us, that we could actually share in His glory. But someone says, but wait a minute, I thought that song was all about my heart being broken. Oh, it is. But this song, and there can be many reasons why our heart is broken. But this song, the way the lyrics are written, it ultimately is teaching us that it is seeing the glory of the Lord that breaks our heart. Now let's pause right here and just clarify a few things. We may recognize our sin, and we may even regret our sins for various reasons. You know, the law of sowing and reaping is very real. And so we can go out and sow sin. Well, what are we going to reap? We're always going to reap negative consequences from sin. And so it could be that I go out and I sow sin and I reap those negative consequences, and you know what? My heart is broken. That can be one reason. And I wouldn't say it's a good reason, because you know it's not good for us to go out and sin just to realize that we're weak. But it's natural reason that we say, wow, my heart's broken because I've hurt myself. I've hurt people I love. That's natural. But I just want you to see that this song is teaching us, perhaps, I'll use that very loosely, perhaps the greatest motive for having a broken heart. And the greatest motive is because of the glory of the Lord. I'll read to you those lyrics just in case now, after me saying that, you're saying, okay, I wish I could remember those lyrics real quickly. So let me just read them with that in mind, and then let's move forward. Break my heart, dear Lord. Tear the barriers down. Show me with convicting tears the glory of your crown. It's the glory of the crown that causes the tears and forms conviction. Show me your glory to break my heart. And then we sing. My heart is hard. This is the problem of mankind, sin. My heart is hard. My soul is weak. Sowing and reaping. The ways of evil cut so deep. it leaves us in a terrible position, and there's only one solution. There's one problem, sin. There's only one solution, the Lord. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. Next verse. Notice the humility in this verse. My sin is great. See, there's ownership there. My sin is great, but I can see the glory set for me. Now that glory is for me. Show me, Father, where to start and gently break my heart. There are so many passages we could study tonight that teach this very same, exact, to the detail lesson. But I'd like to go to probably one that might be the best known. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. That individual that was standing there at the mall, if I could really stretch an illustration, that individual that answered the question could have literally been Isaiah. He could have been the one saying, oh, you want to find purpose? You want to find freedom? I can tell you where I found it. But I didn't really fully understand it until I saw the glory of the Lord. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom already had the experience of watching the northern kingdom's rebellion lead to their demise and destruction. But yet they no longer were tender to God's will. They were very hard-hearted. As a matter of fact, this passage that we're about to study, we will not get to the point where he literally goes and emphasizes the prophecy that is building up to this. And so I'll mention it now. All the buildup that we're about to study in this lesson was for the prophecy for him in verse 9 and 10 to go out and to teach the people of Judah. Hey, you have eyes, but they're not seeing. You have ears, but you're not hearing. You have a heart, and you're not understanding. And at least four times in the New Testament, this exact prophecy is quoted in the New Testament. You know, Isaiah is quoted more than any other prophet in the New Testament. But at least four times this very same chapter. So how does it begin? It begins with Isaiah seeing the glory of the Lord. Let's read the first few verses together. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 1. And the king, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of what? The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Just pause there for a moment. Can you imagine this day for Isaiah? Think about it. Before this day was the day before. What if you went to Isaiah the day before? Isaiah, what did you do the day before? Oh, I went fishing with a buddy. Tell me, how'd that day go? What were you thinking? Well, if you want me to be honest, I was kind of thinking how good I was doing. You know, I went fishing with a buddy, and I noticed, you know, he kind of let a few curse words fly. And I thought to myself, wow, I wouldn't do that. I mean, back when I was weak and immature, I would have done that. But wow, I'm glad I'm doing so well. I wouldn't do that. And then on the way home, I saw a very wealthy man, and I saw him walk right by a poor child and wouldn't even help. And I thought, wow, I'm glad that everything I have that I'm willing to share with the poor. I went to bed that night, and I almost said a prayer to God about thanking him how good I am. Now, you know I made all that up. But you know why, right? It's applicable, right? We see ourselves sometime, and if we're not careful, we get to thinking how well we're doing. But then the day of the vision, the day that I would suggest that Isaiah's life would never be the same after. In that vision, he was taken into a heavenly realm. And what impressed him wasn't the things that aren't even recorded here. I don't know what the streets look like. If to Isaiah they look like gold, or I don't even know if he noticed what. what they look like. I don't know what the buildings and the walls were made of in his vision, or if he even noticed what they were made of. But we know what he did notice. Immediately, all of his attention was taken to the king that was on a throne that was high and lifted up, because that's where the one of supreme majesty belongs. Have you ever thought about the fact that in kingdoms, the throne is a chair, but the one sitting on the throne is always higher than everyone else in the room? Even if the others in the room are standing, they still are much lower than the one on the throne. And here, when it describes the Lord's throne, even adds that extra. He's on a throne, what? High and lifted up. You know, in Kings, I believe it's the 10th chapter, where Solomon's throne is described. It describes the throne that he had built for himself that was unlike any throne before that day. It had an arched back. It was made out of ivory, covered in gold. And it was 6 steps high. And it had a lion on each side. O-F-H-U. And it had, but then it gets even better. It had a lion on each side of the steps. So then it had 12 more lions. And that was so significant of being so high that it was said there wasn't another throne like that. But we know there is one that's even much greater. The grandeur is much greater. It's the Lord's throne. There has never and will never be one higher than our Lord. We will never accurately speak of any glory greater than the glory of the Lord. But now notice, it even describes his robe. And it says the train of his robe was so long. Now try to imagine this. This is what Isaiah, he had the opportunity to see that changed him. He said the train of his robe was so long, it filled the room. It filled the temple. Now you imagine right now, if the Lord is on the throne, high and lifted up right here, you'd look down and the train would be around your feet. It filled the room. The majesty of the Lord was everywhere. I don't know what is the last wedding you went to, but I can make a prediction. Whoever the one that was wearing the dress with a really long train, that was the one getting married, right? Isn't that amazing? Like you could go to a wedding where you really don't know anyone there, and there could be hundreds of people in attendance, and one question you will never hear during the ceremony, ever. You'll never hear, which woman's getting married? You'll never hear that. Why? Because her dress will usually be very different. And traditionally, and of course I know there's a lot of exceptions to this, but traditionally, you can recognize her dress because of the throne. It's the symbolism is there to say, this is the one who's been honored today. This is the one who is set apart today from all the other ladies in this room. No one else today hears it. This is her time of honor. Our Lord, he wears that train all the time. His glory is spread all throughout the temple. But then when the seraphim sing that praise of holy, 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 which that triplicate is very interesting. And that too is another emphasis on, imagine one that is free from anything that defiles. And he's not just holy, but there's that emphasis. He's holy, holy, holy. But it's not just the temple that is full of his glory. But you remember that very next phrase? The whole earth is full of his glory. It's not just the heavens is full of his glory. It's not just the temple is full of his glory. The earth is full of his glory. His fingerprints of glory are all around us. And what we do in our sin is that we mar those fingerprints and we, in a sense, spiritually abuse those. And that's where our faultiness looks so different from His holiness. So maybe you would think at this time, what if I got to see it? What if you had the opportunity to see the glory of the Lord like that? Do you envision yourself, and I mean no disrespect, but do you envision yourself like this part? Wow, this is amazing. I've never got to see anything like this, like really like this before. I can't wait to go tell my friends about this. They're not going to believe this. Isn't it interesting that His response was so, so different? I mean, like, totally different. Notice what His response. Let's begin reading in verse 5 where we left off there in 4. So here's His response. So I said, woe is me. For I'm undone. I'm ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Wait a minute, Isaiah. Why do you feel that way? Notice the next phrase. For my eyes have seen the King. That's why I feel that way. The Lord of hosts. Why do you and I need to see the glory of the Lord? When we see the glory of the Lord, we see all the potential that is within us. But to be able to get to that point of potential, we have to also recognize how flawed we are. You compare yourself to one of your friends and you can come out looking pretty good. You compare yourself to last year and you might come out looking even better. But compare yourself to the King on the throne, full of glory and holy and righteousness. And every one of us, every time, will join in with Isaiah. Whoa. The word itself means lamenting, but the way it's oftentimes used in Old Testament prophecy, it's a lamenting with judgment. That's how the context is used. Lament. So in other words, he literally was judging himself. He was saying, whoa, I'm lamenting because I'm finding myself very guilty right now. What's the problem? I'm ruined. I'm not just doing okay. Like when I consider my purpose on this earth, I'm defiled. I'm ruined. Every time I read this, I think about that Tupperware of broccoli that snuck back in the back of the refrigerator for like a month. And I know some of you are, you know, you've never had that experience. You ought to do it sometime because it'll help you understand this verse. And you know, you're reaching back in there and you're thinking like maybe it's last night's broccoli that would still be nice and fresh and delicious. And you pull it out just not expecting the odor that's going to arise. And it looks so disgusting. And in one motion, it's a close, toss it towards the trash can with the words, that's ruined. Isaiah, how'd you feel the day before? I felt pretty good about myself. How'd you feel after that vision? I immediately felt ruined. I saw beauty of holiness like I'd never had an understanding before. I didn't know there could be a holiness like that. I didn't know there could be a beauty like that. I didn't know there could be glory like that. And so now I have this perfect heightened scale that really leaves me ruined. Symbolic language here. My lips, they're unclean. His are so clean. I just think about my people. Not only are my lips unclean, I come from an entire people that's unclean. How'd you draw that conclusion? You saw the king. Now, if the story ended there, it would be a sad story. The rest of this story is how the glory of the Lord brings about grace and truth. Did any of you catch what I did there? Remember in John 1? Remember at the beginning of John? In the beginning was the Word. The Word's with God. The Word. There's this beautiful paragraph, lengthy paragraph about who Jesus is. And it's just phrase after phrase about Jesus. That He's the Word. He's the light. He's the Creator. But then you come down to verse 14. And it's as if John has spoken so much about Jesus that he can't hold it back anymore. And in verse 14, he says, and he became flesh. This is the first time in this long paragraph it becomes personal. He says, and the Word became flesh, incarnation. The Word became flesh. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. John was there at the Mountain of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus in a way that very, very few on earth had ever seen. Just like Isaiah had the opportunity to see the vision like very few have ever seen. And so throughout his life was affected because he had seen the transfiguration, which was the glory of the Lord. And so when he's telling about the Lord, he talks about his incarnation. But then he interrupts to say, I saw it. I beheld it. And he says, full of grace. John, did you understand grace before the Mountain of Transfiguration? I suppose John would have said, I somewhat understood grace. Did you understand truth before the Mountain of Transfiguration? I somewhat understood truth. I mean, I thought I understood it. What about after you saw the glory of the Lord? Now I've seen it in its fullness. I've never seen grace like I'd seen the gracious Jesus. I've never seen truth until I saw truth incarnate. So now let's go back to Isaiah. He sees the glory of the Lord. And it helps him. Remember in our song, Break My Heart? See, he didn't have a broken heart before that. Once he saw the glory of the Lord, he had a broken heart. I'm not like the Lord. And so the story doesn't end there. It's in the glory of the Lord that even Isaiah, yes, even in the Old Testament, is shown a beautiful picture of grace and truth. And so let's read that. In verse 6, now it's a vision. It's going to be told to us in symbolic ways here, but understand the beauty of redemption here. Understand the beauty of grace and sanctification and forgiveness. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. What a statement. How awesome is that? Because it was his iniquity and it was his sin that left him far less than glorious. And now you mean to tell me I can be forgiven? You mean I can start to enjoy a more glorious state? Absolutely. What does that transformation do? Does it stop just at the moment that we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? No, remember at that moment we are babes in Christ. And the more we grow and the more we mature, the more we look like the glorious Lord. It's really amazing to think that today you and I had the opportunity to do things that based on our own human fleshly nature, we would have never done. But because we are children of God in pursuit of the glorious God, we now do things as He has taught us, as He has transformed us. And so now, just as the song, that last stanza, when he said, "My sin is great, but I can see the glory set for me," that glory changes me. If you will, as we start kind of pulling this lesson together and closing it, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, this chapter is about the new covenant. You may remember this is the chapter that at the beginning, few verses at the beginning, talks about that one of the differences in Christ's covenant is that it wasn't written on tablets of stone, but it's written on the heart. There's to be this changing of the heart if we're to embrace this covenant that we're making with Christ and that He's made with us and that we're agreeing to keep. And he even talks about the glory of Moses back in verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what's passing away. But then he comes down in 18 and he pulls all this together. And where with the Israel, Moses received the blunt, if you will, of this glory. But notice in 18, under Christ's covenant, it's offered to us all. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, see it's continual, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here he's taking this new covenant and he's speaking of it to say, what if we look at it as a mirror? And you say, okay, I'm looking into the mirror. What am I supposed to be looking for? And I am looking for the glory of the Lord. Before I said that, what if I said, hey, we're going to have a little test, piece of paper, pencil. Write down, why do you read Scripture? How many answers would you have given before you would have said, I read Scripture to see Jesus better. I read Scripture to see the glory of the Lord. That's probably the highest calling for reading Scripture. Because the better we can see the glorious Lord, the more our heart is going to be broken. And the more we're going to cry out in humility. Remember, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Lord, I'm ruined. I'm undone. I want your cleansing. I want your grace and your mercy. But Lord, through all that, I want your glory. And so we get up every day and we read Scripture to see the glory of the Lord so that our lives can be transformed from glory to glory. And so tomorrow we go through a really tough, bad day. But we think, how would Jesus walk through this day? I want the glory of the Lord to be seen in me by the way I live this tough day. We're going through one of the greatest times of our life. It's a mountaintop experience. How would Jesus go through that mountaintop experience? Let's make sure that the glory of the Lord shines through as we live that. Whether it's the best of times or the worst of times, or if it's just an average old day, we are reflecting the glory of the Lord. Why? Because every day we're reading the Holy Scriptures to pursue the glory of the Lord. But you know, we didn't finish one very important point. Once we live that kind of life, where we are pursuing His glory day after day, that's when we are always available for whatever God wills. You remember in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, that after His cleansing in verse 8, Isaiah the 6th chapter, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now notice this was after He knew He was ruined, but now it's after He was saved and cleansed. And then in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Isn't it interesting that the Lord had work to do? And He asked for servants. But He didn't make anyone. God has never made anyone servant. That heavenly vision. He called Isaiah there to get Isaiah's attention. He called Isaiah there to cleanse him. He called Isaiah there so that Isaiah could see the glory. But what he did not do was he didn't call Isaiah there to tell him what he had to do. He set Isaiah up with everything that he needed to hear an invitation and say yes. And so once Isaiah experiences all the glory of the Lord and all the blessings that come from the glory of the Lord, then he hears the Lord saying, I have work to do. I just need someone to send. And then there's that immediate response from one who has been changed by the glory of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And Isaiah had what many scholars believe that this was the second calling. Notice it's in the sixth chapter. And there's some debate about that, but I like to believe it was the second calling. You remember Abraham? He had to be asked at least twice. Remember Jonah? He had to be asked at least twice. Daniel, not necessarily perhaps asked the same thing, but God came to him on multiple occasions. It was great work to do. Isaiah was the man to do it. If his heart could be broken by the glory of the Lord, so that the glory of the Lord would transform him, so that he would become that willing servant that says, Lord, I'd love to go work for you. May the glory of the Lord transform our lives too. Let's bow. Our most gracious God, we come to you humbled, trying to see how awesome and glorious you are, realizing our weakness and our frailty. We pray, God, that we will be people that will seek you, that we will seek your cleansing, that we will seek your glory, and that we will seek a way to allow you to transform our lives. God, thank you for loving us where we are, but thank you for loving us so much that you will not leave us where we are. God, we thank you for your Son, for all the blessings that come through you. We praise you for your holiness, your majesty, your glory. And we pray that we will be transformed more into your image each day of our life. It's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.